Our scripture passage this morning is from the Gospel of John once more. John chapter 15. And before we read this passage of scripture, let's ask for the Lord to lead and guide us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has spoken your word. We thank you for our children who have gone out to Sunday school and for the teachers that have gone out with them. And we pray that as they learn, that you will lead the teachers and the students so they may learn. And will you speak to us as we read your word? Will you speak to us, encourage us, and help us to stay closer and closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We pray in his name. Amen. So as you may remember, we've been reading through quite a bit of the Gospel of John. And now we're at chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into a fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, about 3 weeks ago, Pastor Jason asked me if I was interested in preaching on this passage, and my anxiety levels went up considerably. And I wonder why. After all, this passage is fairly straightforward, isn't it? There's the image of the vine, and the vine is Jesus. And then there are the branches, and those are the disciples, who include us, present-day disciples. And the message is quite simple, isn't it? The branches will produce fruit when they are attached to the vine. People who remain in Jesus will produce the fruit of being a follower of Jesus. And that fruit shows up as obedience, which is love. And this love is grown with joy. So, why was I so anxious about preaching on this text? Well, for one thing, I had a good excuse because I've already preached on this text in this very congregation back in 2003, so all of you remember that sermon completely, of course. But that was not really a reason for anxiety. No, I was anxious because I was having trouble seeing fruit. I had lost my job at the end of September, and it seems that whenever something like that happens to me, I become more selfish and a lot less fruitful. I'm less loving, less joyful. And as my emotions go downhill, my rootedness in the vine seems to go along with it. And it's not just myself. I see some of this in the church as well. There's been quite a lot of tension in the church since the start of COVID. And there's quite a bit of tension in our denomination over the human sexuality report that is to be discussed at Synod this coming summer. And people are starting to talk, well, maybe we need to get rid of that part that doesn't belong to us. It's almost as if we are willing to prune away all those who disagree with us, as if they don't belong on the vine. And I have to admit that this bit about pruning away fellow Christians from the vine, Jesus, that is what gives me the most anxiety. We have sometimes used this passage as a weapon to cast out some branches that don't live up to our standard of fruit bearing. So my anxiety was at a high level when I agreed to preach on this text. But then slowly but surely my eyes were opened to small amounts of fruit, probably the only small amounts that I could handle at the time. And I suspect that some of you are already seeing much greater amounts of fruit than I am able to see. Here are just a few examples. Some of the songs that have been sung by members of the worship teams have again allowed me to worship the Christ who came for us. A friend and a colleague asked me to join him on a walk around Telford Lake. He had also lost his job this year, but he encouraged me just by spending time with me. On that walk around the lake, we met Jim Tivaldi, whose family, as you know, is dealing with much more than just a temporary loss of work. And Jim encouraged us in his conversation with us. And to me, it's just amazing that someone who's experiencing a situation that's much more difficult than my own can be there to offer encouragement. Then there's this guy who's about 15 years younger than me who stood in the church parking lot with me for about an hour to listen to me to share some of his own experiences with troubles. And when I start to think of just some of the small ways that some people have reached out to me in just the past month or so, then I'm starting to see more than just a little bit of fruit. And that's just the fruit that was offered to me by people who are attached to the vine. That's not counting any of the fruit that was offered by so many who belong to the vine, to others in this congregation and elsewhere. I'm almost overwhelmed when I see the small and big ways that many of you interact with others in such loving fashions. So let's take a closer look at our text. And if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and keep following along. See, our passage is part of the last great discourse in the Gospel of John. And John has placed this entire discourse in a place of honor in his Gospel. He has placed this discourse after the Last Supper, after the washing of the disciples' feet, where Jesus himself took on the outfit of a slave and washed the feet of his disciples. He has placed this discourse after the announcement of the betrayal of Judas by Jesus. He has placed it after warning Peter, the most passionate of his disciples, that he will deny knowing Jesus before the sun rises that very next day. And he has placed this discourse before all these things have come to be, where Jesus is betrayed by Judas, where he is arrested, tried by the chief priests and the elders, denied by his fervent disciple Peter, and put to death by Pilate. And all of this took place before Jesus then again rose from the dead and later ascended to the throne of his Father. This is where John has placed these words. And I wonder how Peter thought back on these words afterwards. Was he still attached to the vine? And I wonder how the rest of the disciples thought about these words. Were they still attached to the vine even though they fled from Jesus' side? Or how about John himself and his brother James, who asked for Jesus to elevate them above the other disciples? Were they still attached to the vine? Now, Jesus has already offered a number of I am statements. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the way and the truth. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. And now he says, I am the true vine. Now, most Israelites and certainly the disciples would have initially been shocked by these words. Wasn't Israel the vine? And that's the point, isn't it? Israel was the vine to which the people had to be attached in order to be God's people under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it no longer matters whether you are an Israelite or not. But being in Jesus is what makes you part of the people of God. And God is the gardener who plants you in the vine. Now, my mom used to have a tree that had two different kinds of apples, and I don't know exactly how that works, but I understand that the gardener has grafted different apple trees into one stem. And one of these apples my mom used for applesauce and apple pies. And the other apple just stayed hanging on a tree. And I suspect some of the birds would use those during the winter months. And in the grapevine, there are also, it's a vine that has many different kinds of fruit. There are Jews and Gentiles, there are men and women, Greeks and Romans, slaves and free folk, and all have been grafted into this vine by the gardener who is God. It is this gardener, God the Father, who does the pruning on the vine. It is he who cuts off branches that bear no fruit, and it is he who prunes the fruit branches so that they will bear more fruit. And so often it is we who think that we are the ones who decide which branches bear fruit and which how the individual branches should be pruned. We like to think that we are the ones best able to judge how someone should be disciplined or discipled. But in the end, it is God who knows best how each of us will be the most effective at producing fruit. And Jesus then adds these comforting words to Peter and the rest of the disciples listening to him. He says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Even Peter, who disowned Jesus later that night, is already clean. He is firmly grafted in the vine. Even Thomas, who couldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead until he had seen him face to face, is already clean and grafted into the vine. Jesus' word had already taken root in their hearts. And yet, even these disciples needed to be reminded that on their own, they could not produce fruit. But fruit bearing comes from being rooted in Jesus. And that's probably a good reminder to myself, and probably a good reminder to each of us. On our own, we can't produce a whole lot of fruit. But in Jesus, we will probably produce more fruit than we will ever know. Even though we are already believers, we also need to be reminded that we need to remain in Jesus in order for us to bear fruit. Now, the next four verses are all an expansion on the reminder to remain in Jesus if we want to be fruitful. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. If you remain in him and he in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from him, we can do nothing. In fact, if we do not remain in him, we will be just like a branch that is picked off the vine and that withers. Such branches are thrown into the compost heap, or in Jesus' days were thrown into the fire. And then Jesus adds something else. If you remain in him, and his words remains in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. And I am not quite sure that our requests will be met, because we will ask what he wants for us, or that because he wants it for us, we will ask it. But Jesus kind of answers that question of mine as well. He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, and thereby show yourselves to be his disciples." I suspect it means that our requests will be for us to be fruitful, so that others may see that indeed we are in Christ. When I talked to the worship planner earlier this week, I asked her to include a reference to the fruit of the Spirit. And she did a wonderful job of including that in our time of confession. Paul writes of this fruit in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against any of these things, there is no law." And these qualities are wonderful indicators that we are indeed fruit bearers in Christ. All of these make up the fruit of spiritual living. Yet in our passage, Jesus narrows our fruit bearing by focusing on the first of these, love. But love is not rooted in ourselves. Love is first of all rooted in God's love. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." In other words, remaining in Jesus has a lot to do with being loved by Jesus and by loving in turn. And I suspect that if you were to talk to the cadets today, they would be able to tell you what loving Jesus means. I bet you. "If you love me, you will obey my commandments," or "you will keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15. And here in John 15, verse 10, Jesus says it in the opposite way. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." See, Jesus obeyed his Father not only by coming to earth to teach God's commandments, but also to bear a curse on mankind by being hung on a cross. That is how deep his love goes for us. But this love comes in joy. I have told you this, Jesus says, "so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." See, following Jesus' command is something that brings us joy, and I imagine that it fills us with all that fruit of the Spirit. I suspect you want to know what Jesus commands us. This is what Jesus says. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus said these words directly to Peter, who denied him, to John and James, who were more worried about their standing than in Jesus' missions. He spoke these words to all those disciples with all their faults and quirks. Don't think that he doesn't already know all your quirks, your faults, or all my faults, my quirks. And yet still, his love for us is far greater than all our faults put together. Now, one thing that the Israelites of old understood of their relationship to God was that they were like servants to a master. God was the good master, and it was their responsibility to serve their good master. But Jesus wants us to know, he wants his disciples to know, that their relationship to him is far greater than the relationship of a servant to a master. Jesus wants us, his disciples, to know that we are more than servants to a master. He says, you are friends. You are friends. You are beloved if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The disciples are the friends that Jesus willingly laid his life down for. You, his disciples, are the friends for whom Jesus is raised to the cross. And yet, we get to serve Christ in our obedience to him, but we don't do it just as servants, we do it as beloved friends of the Master, our leader. Now today we installed elders and deacons. As elders and deacons, you carry authority to lead. Yet as leaders, we do well to remember that people don't follow leaders because the leaders command. People tend to follow leaders who lead in relationship. In other words, if you are a friend to those you lead, then they are much more likely to follow you where you lead. Now, we could lead because we know we're right. After all, I'm right just about all the time. But no one is going to follow you just because you are right. But if you demonstrate your love to someone, they will follow you even when you are wrong, when you're not entirely right. And I suspect that this works well for teachers, that this works well for parents, and that this works well for pastors and for elders and deacons. Jesus adds one more thing to these servants who are also friends or beloved. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And this is something for us to remember as well. Reformed people love to talk about being chosen. But when Reformed people speak of being chosen, they are not saying, oh, we are chosen because we are such spectacular people. They are not saying we were chosen because we were so good. But rather we get to be good. We get to bear much fruit because we were chosen. It's not because we were such obedient people that we were chosen, but because we were chosen, we get to be obedient and loving for the friend who chose us. And because we are these chosen, beloved servants, God will give us what we ask in order that we may bear tremendous amounts of fruit. So what does it mean that we bear much fruit? What does it mean to obey Jesus? This is my command. Love each other. And my anxiety about the sermon is completely gone. Why? Well, over the years, I've gotten to know so many of you. And I learned that so many of you have shown your love for each other in many different ways. There are those who show love in quiet ways. And there are those who show love by serving in more public ways. Monday evening, I got to sit with those who serve in the friendship program. And I saw the excitement in the room grow as we saw that we can renew our friendship with our many friends. They're excited to be able to see us again, and we're getting excited to see them again. And as the excitement in that room grew, so did my own excitement. Because our friends have this unique ability to receive love and to demonstrate love in turn. They have a way of letting us know that fruit is being produced in the love that comes from being in the vine Jesus. So may each of us come to see different ways that we produce fruit. And may each of us see that we are truly disciples in Christ, the vine. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, when the disciples heard these words, I'm sure that there was anxiety in that room. And as we hear these words again, perhaps there is anxiety in our midst. But yet we know that you, O God, are the Father, the gardener, who tends to the vine and all the branches that are attached to the vine. May we all remain attached to the vine that is Jesus. May we see his love for us, and may we in turn demonstrate our love for each other and for those around the world. May we bear much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.